much this morning for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for the things that Brent shared with us. We thank you, God, so much for making us male and female. We thank you, Lord, for the wives that you've given to us, for the marriages, Lord, that you've given to us. We thank you for the progress you're making in our lives this weekend. We just pray, Lord, in these closing few moments that we look into the Scriptures, that you'd really encourage our hearts. Lord, that you just put the final touches on and put the icing on the cake. Really encourage and inspire our lives, Lord, as we follow you. We thank you so much, Lord, for all your goodness to us. We have been very blessed. It is a broad and wonderful place, Lord, that you brought us to. As David said, you set my feet on a very bountiful land. And Lord, you have done that spiritually in our lives. No matter what our difficulties may be back at home, no matter what bills need to be paid, we thank you, Lord, most of all, that you live in our life, that you're in us, that we can have joy, whatever the circumstance. As Proverbs says, better is a bowl of porridge where love is than strife with a fatted calf. Lord, we really believe that. We thank you so much for the love that you've put in our life. We pray we just continue to grow and blossom between our mate and ourself. We thank you, Lord, so much for this time. Now teach us, Lord. We pray you really instruct us, really encourage our hearts, speak to us through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. If you wanted to put a title on this, I always let you do your own notes. You have your own way of doing them. You could call it Daring to Trust God. Daring to Trust God. In all the things we talked about, I'm sure now that you more clearly understand why I said what I said Friday night. And we're going to return for just a few moments back to that as we close off. Everything that we've shared this weekend, everything that we've talked about, rests simply on the authority of God and on His wisdom. Because otherwise, all of this is just baloney. You know, and there's a part of us, I was so encouraged, I was talking to a friend and I was asking him to pray about this time together because I knew, and Brent and I knew, the other pastors, we knew, that, and then our wives knew, that for many here, this would be the first time maybe they've heard some of these things. Others, and I'm just going to be very honest with you, okay? You like me to be honest? I'm going to be honest with you. Others of you, I knew, had only been basically introduced to Evergreen on our Sunday morning and Friday night times. Now, we don't talk about these particular things on Friday night or Sunday morning. And we do that for a reason, because we feel people need time to be acclimated to the Scriptures. But as a church, we're committed to discipling people, to teaching them the full counsel of God. But we're trying to do that in a manner that makes it most understandable for them. We're not trying to purposely offend any particular individual, man or woman. But we knew that there was that potential, that this issue today in our society is very volatile. And I think that God has just given a tremendous amount of grace to this weekend, the individuals I've talked with. Anyway, I've not talked to everyone. But the thing that I was comforted by, this individual told me this. He said, Mark, I want to share one thing with you. Just remember this, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of those people you're talking to, and He loves to hear the Word of God. Their mind or their body may not immediately grab hold of it, but the Holy Spirit will be inside of them going, yes, yes, that's right. There is truth there. And the new man that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that behold, if any man or woman is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians we have the mind of Christ. You're a new person. That part of you is going, that's right. That's right. I want that. And there's this war, this major battleground that's going on inside of each of us. The Bible tells us in the Scriptures that the outer man wages war against the inner man, against the soul, and they're constantly, constantly at conflict. One thing I want to share with you, just so you understand about yourself, your outside will never agree with your inside. Never. Some of you may have a misconception of Christianity. You may think that as I grow as a Christian, my outward man gets a lot better. It's less tempted. It doesn't struggle. It doesn't have passions. It doesn't... Listen, my passions today can get just as worse or just as bad and sometimes far worse than they were when I was just a brand new Christian. Because the outer man is decaying day after day. But as we walk with God, as we learn to walk with the Scriptures, our inner man grows in strength and in his fighting capability and in his ability to squelch the old man and squelch the old desires and to win out. And that's what the struggle is all about. Some of you may look at Brent and myself, particularly because we're the primary ones communicating with you this weekend, and our families, and think, my gosh, you know, it's just a pipe dream. Where ours is so far from that, it would seem. Well, I want to tell you this. 17 years ago, when I started on this pilgrimage, I was far, 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 far from what my life is today. Very far from it. It was a quest. It was a quest that I set out at 19 and a half years old, and then in my own life, walking with God, trusting God. And I began to be challenged to dare to believe God, to dare to trust God for what could come in the future. And it's just, it's a vision, you see, that God gives us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, chapter 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of an unseen reality, the Berkeley version says. And I like that because, listen, it's very important, men and women, that you're a dreamer. That you dream the dreams of God and that you use your imagination to envision what the Scriptures say could happen in your life somewhere down the road as you follow God. And I would hold on to that vision. I would hold on, just like Joseph held on to his dream. What do you think got Joseph through? Years of imprisonment. Sometime, if any of you ever feel that your life was severely dysfunctional, you had it rough in life, life was terrible, your family dealt you a miserable hand, I want you to study the life of Joseph. Because Joseph had a bunch of brothers that hated his guts. They hated him. They didn't just endure him, they hated Joseph's guts. And so they devised this plan to kill Joseph. But one of the brothers intervened, said, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. So that's what they did. They sold him into a nation. He didn't know their language. He was far from home. He was probably approximately 17 years old. 16 or 17 years old. I want you to imagine that happening to yourself. You're being abducted by your own family and they sell you to another nation, another foreign land. You never know. You don't know if you're going to live or die. But one of the reasons Joseph's brothers hated him was because Joseph had a dream. God came to Joseph and he gave him a vision. He gave him a vision of all these stars, but his star was the greatest. And all the others came down and bowed down before him. And their brothers said, oh, are you going to rule over us? And they despised him in their heart. But Joseph, he stored these things up in his heart that God had given to him. And he got into captivity. And all the brutality that had happened to him, he was bought by a man named Potiphar. And he became faithful in Potiphar's house. He didn't get mad at Potiphar. He didn't try to run away. He didn't try to take his life into his own hands. He submitted to the will of God. As the book of Peter tells us, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God continue to do good and entrust themselves to the faithful Creator. You never, ever, 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 ever suffer in your life apart from the will of God. It is the will of God if any suffering has come into your life. Through your mate, it's the will of God. It's God working in your life. Will you submit to the will of God? Will you dare to trust God as Joseph did? So he served faithfully in Potiphar's house. Potiphar entrusted him with everything because he was such a faithful man. One, Potiphar's wife, she loved Joseph. She liked Joseph. She had an infatuation, a lustful desire for Joseph. He was handsome. He was a wonderful man. And she tried time and time and time again to seduce him, to lure him into an immoral relationship. And he refused every time he'd leave. But he stayed there faithfully serving Potiphar. And telling him, how can I do this to my master? I'm not going to do this with you. Finally, one day, when her passions could no longer be contained, she threw herself at Joseph. Threw herself on him. And he fled. He ran, leaving his cloak, his coat. She ripped it off of him. And then she devised this plan to cover up. So she goes, look what this Hebrew slime has done to me. this slave, bring him in here to rape Potiphar's wife. He was thrown in prison for 13 years of his life. In prison, he was faithful to God. He kept hold of that vision. He kept holding on to what God told him was true. And at age 30 years old, he became the most powerful ruler of Egypt except for Pharaoh, because he feared God. Did his background get to him? No. Did he get discouraged, have a poor self-image? No. Did life and all that it had to deal to him, did he get bitter and resentful and angry at God? No, he did not. He dared to trust God. And because he trusted God, God exalted him as God will exalt every man and woman who ever dares to trust Him. Those who honor God, God says, I will honor them. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. You see, whenever you dare to trust God, it means that you submit to the plans of God. It means that you obey the plans of God, whether they all make sense to you or not. I want to show you a promise here. There's two things here that are basically biblical truths. And both of them will come true depending on what you do with your life. Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse 5. This is what God says. I want to explain something to you just a moment before we read this about the Old Testament, about the whole Bible, but particularly the Old Testament when there were prophets. There was a law that God had given, and it was this law. If a prophet says anything to you and it does not come true, if every word the prophet says does not come true, kill him. Take him out into the city, everyone gather around, get stones, and stone him to death. Now, God made sure that through His prophets, this is one of the reasons we know the Bible is fundamentally correct. Because God put this law right in His own law. And there were prophets, they did. They took him out and stoned him. What God would do when the prophet would say, thus saith the Lord, is He would give prophecies that were to future, like Daniel, who prophesied about things that haven't even yet occurred, and they would give prophecies that were current, that would occur during your lifetime, so that if they didn't, in the set time they said they were to be killed. That means you wrote off the whole thing. God held these men with unbelievable responsibility and accountability. So I want to tell you, these prophets, they didn't go around making things up, because their life was on the line if they did. Not only to the people, but to God. And Jeremiah is saying here, thus saith the Lord. This is what God is saying through me. Basically, they were channels for the Spirit of God to speak. Cursed is the one who trusts in mankind, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from God. He will be like a bush in a wasteland. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. The loneliest place in the world, the loneliest period in your life, will be that period when you turn your back on God and you follow your own philosophy, your own figurings out, your own plans. And they will bring destruction in your life. They have brought, I cannot give you a better testimonial to this today than the American family. Families all over the world for that matter, but particularly in America. In fact, let's talk about Christian families. There is as much havoc today in Christian families, in many situations that I've been involved in, as there are in unchurched families. Do you know why? Because Christian moms and dads have not taken God seriously. They have simply prayed for their kids and hope that that'll do the trick. Rather than bringing real change to their life, daring to be a Daniel, daring to be an Esther, daring to be a Joseph in their own life, they simply play games with God. Listen, the Israelites had a great relationship with God. God led their nation. They were God's people. And you will never read a sadder commentary than to read the book of Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah, and the minor prophets. These people had everything going for them. God's blessing in their life. He did wonderful, miraculous things for them. And yet, time and time again, David himself David himself, the man, the book of Acts tells us, was a man after God's own heart. And yet his own son raped his daughter. His own sons tried to kill him. They despised him. David was a pathetic father. He was a pathetic father. He failed as a father. It's very important, men and women, that with a sense of very holy reverence, we take this book, we take the scriptures, because there have been great men and women before us who have screwed up royally because they did not dare to trust God with the family. They got involved in other things. David had other business that was on his mind. But I'll tell you one individual who David had a real impact on. He had a real impact on one individual in his life. And that was his illegitimate son, Solomon. Now, I don't know for sure if Solomon was one of his last children or not. But it's pretty apparent that Solomon was probably his favorite child. And Solomon grew up in this rotten circumstance. I'm convinced today as I've studied the Scriptures because of David's personal input into Solomon's life. And because evidently Bathsheba, some point in her life, because of the things Solomon even tells us his mother taught him, came to a dynamic relationship with God. Yet with the rest of the family, David failed. I don't know, it must have taken him some time to wake up. And here's this man writing in Psalms to us, David, all these wonderful things about trust God, trust God, trust God. But with his family, he didn't trust God. He didn't abide by the principles of God. And there was other areas of his life. Here's what I'm saying, men and women. You and I cannot afford compromise. Proverbs says this, like a polluted well and a muddied spring, so is the man who gives way to the wicked. What that's saying is this. If you compromise in little things with the Scriptures, you compromise with them, you become muddy water and a polluted spring. And let me ask you this. Who wants to drink out of that? Certainly not your children. Certainly not your kids, because they will detect it primarily first. And neither will the world that we're commanded to reach. They won't want to drink from it. We must trust God and take Him at His Word. Otherwise, we will not see. The simple truth is here. We will be like a bush in a wasteland. We'll feel wasted. We'll feel empty inside. Marriage was meant to fulfill you. You will feel unfulfilled, taken advantage of, and you'll hate it. Probably the greatest wasteland in America is not the desert. It's marriages. It's like it's empty, man. It's so empty. It's so yuck. That's most people's opinion. As a Christian, there's no need to fake it. If your life, like right now, if your marriage is having trouble, get help. Turn to the Lord. Turn to God. Turn to God's ways. Maybe you're here this week in this conference, you don't know the Lord. This is all new to you. The best thing you could ever do with your life is to give Christ control of your life, to invite Him into your life and let Him change your life. It's the only hope you and I have. For those of us here who know Christ, but maybe you've been struggling, turn to God. Embrace God more than we ever have before. And he goes on here to say, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in God, who's put his confidence in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water and sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. It doesn't fear. This man or woman, they don't fear when things are getting tough, when things are getting rocky, when things seem out of control. They're steadfast. They're strong. They're a rock. They don't worry. The children, maybe some things seem to be going a little rough. They stay steady. I know so many parents, Christian parents, whose kids are running their life and ruining their life because of this simple principle. They're not steadfast in God. They're not trusting God. And when the heat's come, they're wilting under the heat. They're wilting. They're giving way. They don't have a relationship with their kids. They don't know what to do with their kids. They're tired. They're worn out. Those who trust in the Lord, Isaiah 40 says, will renew their strength. You're feeling like you have lack of strength? You need to trust God. You'll renew your strength and you'll mount up with wings as eagles and you'll be able to keep going. You'll be able to go through whatever difficulty God brings your way and stand tall. and keep going. But his trust, it's where our trust is at. And then he goes on to say, its leaves are always green. This is why we named Evergreen, Evergreen. This is our hope and our ardent prayer that we would ever be green, full of life, vibrant, always growing. People coming to know the Lord. People growing fully in their relationship with Christ. Evergreen. And this is what the righteous person is like. The person who trusts God is like. They're always bearing fruit. In one way or another. In their character, in their family, in their life, with the unchurched, at work. Fruit. Fruit of the righteous. And then he says, they have no worries in the year of drought. Listen, my friends. There will be drought in your life. There may be financial drought in your life. But for the person who trusts God, they do not worry. I went through 8 solid years of financial drought in our marriage. It was just making ends meet, period. Period. And sometimes not even that. We didn't have any insurance with our first 3 children. None. Went to the hospital. I remember paying them year after year, $10 a month. All I had. And kept telling them when they'd call me up and say, we're going to send you over to collection agency. He said, listen, be patient with me. I'm going to pay you every penny. I'm doing everything I can. I will not go bankrupt. Just be patient with me. And 6 years later, got them all paid off. It was drought. It was hard. It was dry. But I want to tell you something. Our spiritual life was vibrant. God was building it through that time. What does the book of James tell us? It tells to embrace trials and welcome them as long-lost friends, for God is testing your faith. You better believe God is going to test you when you leave this conference. Oh my God, if I could prepare you for anything, it's the trials that are coming. He will prepare you. You're going to go out of here on a high, and this week, God will make sure some trials come to your life. And you're going to go, hey, they're fooey on this, but being this loving husband stuff. You're not submissive. I ain't going to trust God. Just like that. Something's going to happen. You're going to walk out of here. And just before I got up here this morning, my wife went to breakfast early and I was back in the room just praying for this time and thinking about it. And so she went to check us out. And the night before we were going to come up Thursday night, and we decided to stay at a friend's cabin and figured I'd save $80 because it's going to cost me an extra $80. So we went, and someone else had made the reservations for me. So I figured, you know, this is like a motel, no big deal. So my wife comes up this morning. I said, honey, how you doing? She says, fine. How was breakfast? Fine. Well, did you check out? Oh, I hope you weren't going to ask me that. So why? Well, because they said we had to pay the $80, because it says right there, if you don't call ahead of time and cancel the reservation, you got to pay. Man, I'm telling you, I wanted to punch some heads. That's what I wanted to do. That was my initial reaction. And I'm like, no, I don't want to trust God. Fool me on this. I'm going to leave this conference. That's what the flesh says, you see. That's what the body's saying. You better believe God is going to try you, whether you trust God. Then I'm walking out in the hall thinking, what's 80 bucks? Hey, you know, what's 80 bucks? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? And I really seriously, I thought of that verse. But you know, God is your money anyway. If that's how you want to use 80 bucks, fine. You know, I was trying to be frugal. I was trying to do the right thing. But if that's the way the game is, that's the way it is, Lord. You know, Lord, thank you. Now you got to use this time. Devil wants to get me totally out of focus, totally off your God. This is rest in your hands. You're going to have to do what you want to do with my life. That's what I mean by trust. But as a younger man, to be honest, something like that would have ruined my entire day. You wouldn't have been around me for 24 hours, maybe a week. I just stewing. I would have been miserable to live with. See? But as we trust God, that rotten factor begins shortening. That time, you know, when rottenness surfaces to when it ends, it gets shorter and shorter, you know? So I have not been able to change my flesh in all my years of walking with Christ. It still reacts the same stinking ways. You know? It still betrays me when I hoped it would have grown. But what's changed is that responsiveness back to God. That immediate turning to God. Instead of going, yeah, this world stinks, man. It's so crummy. People are always trying to rip you off. Instead of getting on my little soapbox, it's like back to God. See, back to God. That's trust. That's trust. And as you do that in the arena of life, you grow strong, you're fruitful, you're vibrant. Your children, they may see you fail. Do not ever worry, moms and dads, if you fail. When I say fail, that you do wrong, that you get impatient, or that you get upset. Simply immediately make it right. Let them understand, I'm a human being, I made a mistake, would you forgive me, but get back to God. The devil will get you crying over spilt milk. Don't cry over it, clean it up. And move on. Don't let it take the heart out of you. And that's what the devil's going to want to do to this conference. You're going to go back so excited, oh, this is so neat, and you're going to try it, and guess what? I promise you, most of you are going to fall on your nose in the next 2 weeks. You will. You'll fail in some way. And you'll become something that you didn't want to be. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't get upset about it. Simply overcome evil by doing good. Simply just bounce. You know, God gave us little springs in our legs, spiritual springs. Just boing, bounce right back up. Just bounce up, start walking again. Just like your little children. Remember when they started to walk? I have not once yet met a child in their right mind. In their right mind. I'm not talking about a child who maybe has a situation they could not control. Who, when they first started to walk, fell down so many times that they looked up at their mom and dad and said, "I ain't walking!" And they crawl the rest of their life. I have never, ever seen that in a child. And neither have you. Your kid, man, they fall down, boom, bash their head on the corner of the glass. You know, if it was us, we'd quit. Just like we do so often spiritually. But God didn't program little children that way. They keep trying. They just try to get back up and boom, they walk. God programmed your spirit that way. It's just that the devil's very powerful and very convincing. And he'll lie to you and to make you feel crummy. You're such a crummy wife. You're such an awful husband. You're such a jerk. Don't even try. Well, of course, you're a new person. God made you new. Trust in what God said and get up. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Get yourself up off the mat and get moving again for God. That's trust. That's faith. That's faith in action. And then he says here, it has no worries in your doubt and never fails to bear fruit. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. We just have a few more scriptures here and we'll wrap it up. Psalm 19. If I were you, I would go over this psalm over and over and over and over. I'd make this a life psalm. We're going to start, though, today with verse 7. All right? Verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, invigorating, reviving, restoring, and renewing the soul. The statutes... Could God's word be that way? Have you ever thought about that? Does God really mean what He says or not? I'll tell you, the greatest renewal that ever happens in my life is the Scriptures. A lady came up to me this weekend and said to me, "Mark, God, I'm so blessed by all the Scriptures that are just sharing every time you speak, come in and out and in." She says, "You know, I'd like you to come and do a conference at the church I'm at. Would you do the same?" And I said, "Of course I'd do the same. Yeah, this is not like Sunday morning. Sunday morning is a little bit different." Why? Because the Scriptures renew my soul. They're on my mind. They're on my heart, the Bible says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I hope it's rather obvious. Only treasure I claim on this planet is the Word of God. It's on my mind. It's on my heart. But frankly, not enough. I need to grow in it more. I need to excel in it more. I need to apply it more to my life, more diligently. Don't you ever think, please, that you look and hear me speak or Brendan, boy, those guys have arrived. We haven't arrived at nothing. We're just growing. We're a little farther in our pilgrimage. That's all. I am not yet like Jesus Christ, nor like these men of old. The word was just on their tongue. David says, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Just writing, writing. Scripture to God. That's what God wants in our life. Why? Because it revives the soul. Just like when you've gone out for a good meal, maybe you've been famished, and you've gone out and you're just sort of rejoicing over that food. That's what the Word of God is like to the soul. It's perfect. There's no fault in it. Making the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Statutes are principles. They're commands that God has given to us. Precepts to abide by. They're absolutely trustworthy. When the world's saying it's baloney and it's false, always bank with God. Always bank on God's Word. It's trustworthy. And here's what it'll do. It'll make wise the simple. I started my life about 17 years ago as a simpleton. There's no question in my mind in that. I was a simpleton, naive idiot. And as I've given myself, I have been amazed at this as I have given myself solely over the last 17 years to the Scriptures, to reading them, to inundating my mind, to brainwashing my mind, my heart with the Word of God. I have been amazed at the wisdom God has brought to my life. Is that a credit to me? No, not at all. It's just a simple truth. The Word of God, Scriptures, make the simple person wise. They will make your simple children wise. Wiser than all the education in the world, this book will give you great learning. One of the greatest men of our time, last 200 years that's ever lived, is Abraham Lincoln. He was an uneducated man, illiterate man, by the world standards. His mother read the Scriptures to him as he sat on her knee. This was the book he knew the most, and he became one of the greatest men that has ever lived. His wisdom, his ability, his leadership in a time that probably this country, I believe, was much more difficult than World War II. To have a nation at war with itself, to pit brother against brother, sister against sister, and in the midst of that have his own son die, who was the joy of his heart, and to stand tall in the saddle, was because of his spiritual strength, because of the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Goes on to say, the precepts of the Lord are right. They are right, giving joy to the heart. I don't know about you, but there's something that's happened to me since I came to know Christ. I love to hear the Word of God taught. I love to hear it shared. I love to hear men get excited about the Word of God and speak it. I love to be around people in our little small groups as we're sharing the Word of God together. It is the greatest thrill of my life. There's no thrill that goes beyond that. It gives real joy to the heart. It's so invigorating as you're discussing it together, interacting on principles that you know are God's Word. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. Now this is a beautiful, radiant, giving light to the eyes. Have you ever walked in pitch dark? Pitch dark place, maybe it's the bathroom, the guy's bathroom, they have this. I remember last year I was going to the bathroom and they have one of these lights that work by motion. Well, there was no motion by the light anymore. The light went out. It was bad. It was really bad. It's like, oh my God, where am I? Someone walked past the light. So I had to stand there waiting for somebody to come walking in the bathroom because I couldn't see. It's terrible. It's terrible to be without light. It's a spooky feeling. I remember one time I was driving my family. I was going to my brother's wedding in Texas. We got caught in this most unbelievable blizzard I've ever been in. And I went to go around this truck that was going 5 miles an hour. I got beside the truck and it hit this gigantic snowdrift that had gone over the highway. I went white blind. I've never had anything like that happen in my life. Totally. I knew I was going straight, but I thought I was going, I had turned. I thought the whole car had turned. I lost all sense of direction. That's what our life is like when we do not have the commands of God understood in our life. They are radiant. They're vibrant. The commands of the Word of God, the Scriptures, they're vibrant. And then they give light. Thy Word, David says, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How can a young man keep his way pure? That means undefiled. That means to keep it from being crooked or faulted or twisted. By keeping it according to your Word. By living according to the Word of God. It is a map in these dark times. What did Jesus say? He was the light of the world. But the world loved darkness rather than light. If it had loved the light, it would have come into the light, but it loved darkness rather than light because it did not want to come into the light and have its deeds exposed. We live in a very dark world. Even though the sun is shining today, even though the sun is brightly shining today, we live in a place of great darkness. And the only hope you have of light and to keep from stumbling and falling and really getting hurt is the radiance that comes from the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure. They're sure. They're altogether righteous. Life for parents sometimes is like climbing a gigantic 500-foot sheer cliff. And you're looking for footholds. You're looking for footholds. You know what? I don't ever worry about the footholds. It's straight up. David says he's made my feet like hinds' feet on high places. You ever been to the mountains and seen the goats and seen the mountain goats? Run the mountains. It's unbelievable. It's some little tiny thing, little rocks they'll step on, boom, bow, and they're not afraid at all. I have no fear of the world that I live in or the cliffs that God has asked me to climb because His commands are sure and steadfast. As long as you're walking on them, I want to tell you a little secret. There will be no little rocks giving way under your foot and you will end up sliding to your death. But if you don't, Jeremiah 17 tells you what will happen. And it's a sure promise. He says they are more precious. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you really believe this verse? They are more precious than gold, than much fine gold. They are sweeter than the honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Do you treasure the Word of God more than money? Or would you rather win the lottery first and then start obeying God? Some of you are going to have to deal with some issues that relate to finances after this weekend. You're going to have to do some hard talking, maybe lifestyle issues. And many of us, all of us here, would gladly say, Lord, if you just drop $100,000 in my lap, I'll be glad to obey all these principles, because then I can afford to. The real issue in your life is, will you do it when you're broke? The real issue in our lives is, do we really treasure the Word of God first and foremost? And I went through years of God testing me in this, trying me time and time and time again. Over and over and over and over and over. What I love the word more. What I love the word more. What I love the word more. Because I realized that unless I love it more and God finds me worthy, I have nothing to offer to people in the future in ministry. Nothing at all. Unless it's been tried and tested in my own life. It was hard and it was difficult. And there was times I would have given everything I had for just a bowl of porridge. And I'm speaking figuratively. Of a pot of gold. I would have given anything. And my flesh, my spirit would come to this verse, say, Lord, your word is more precious to me than money. And it is sweeter to me than all the plush foods that I could have. My wife and I went for years, couldn't even go to McDonald's. We didn't even know what it meant to go out for dinner. How do you have money to go out for dinner? We never did things like that. We couldn't. We could not. And God would test me in the arena of life. He will test you in the arena of life. Trusting God means you don't wait around for the right circumstances to do it. You do it today. And trust God to bring about the great reward. And for many of you, you will find that in time, it will be circumstantial. For others, there will be rewards you'll never see till heaven, but God will give them to you. Let's just close, turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. I want to show you this, and then we'll be done. All right. How many of you have checked out already? Raise your hand. Good. Great. Okay, Joshua. Joshua, Joshua, Joshua. It's in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua, chapter 1. Moses has died. And this is a sorrowful time in the time of Israel. Moses was one of the greatest leaders Israel had. Moses did incredible miracles. God did through Moses. He had an incredible relationship with God. And the people trusted Moses. And now, there's this guy named Joshua, who basically was Moses' aide. He was a water boy. And he was also one of the spies, who with Caleb gave a good report, who believed God. God has chosen Joshua, and it says in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to all the Israelites. They had been wandering in the desert 40 years. God had promised them the land. They refused to take it. So God had the whole generation die who He'd given the promise to. Now, He's coming to Joshua saying, all right, you get ready. We're going. I'm going to move with you, Joshua. I will give you every place where you set your feet. And as I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. In case you ever wondered, this is a little side comment, education here. All this trouble that's going on in the Mideast is over this command right here. This is the land God gave to the Jews. There is no Palestinian issue. God gave this land to the Jews. Right here, described. Right here. Okay? It has nothing to do with history. It has to do with the promise of God. And one day, God will see too, they get exactly what He told them. And then it goes on to say, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now that is a beautiful promise. God has given it to us in Hebrews as well. He will never leave you and or forsake you. Just like He was with Moses, just like He was with Joshua, just like He was with Esther, with Daniel, with Ruth, with Deborah, with Paul, with Mary, God is with you. So, in light of that, be strong and courageous. Because you will lead these people, your family, to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right, to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Why? Because first it started with what? Your mind, what you're doing with your mind, your meditation, what you're talking about, your mouth. And you do it when you're laying down, and you do it when you're going through your day. At night in your bed, what are you dreaming about anyway? Are you meditating on the Lord's Word? David says seven times a night, I rise to praise you. I meditate on the Lord in my night watches. Do you do that? Ought to be a habit in your life. Develop it. Let's make it a habit. We got power, love, and self-discipline. Anything God asks us to do, we can do it. We can develop that habit. And then he says this, you'll be prosperous, you'll be successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, and do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. After God gave him all those promises, Joshua ordered the officers, let's go. I hope that's your attitude this weekend. I hope that's your attitude, men, to life, to be strong and courageous men. Trust God. Hebrews 10:35 in closing says this, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive the promised blessing. God will bless you with dynamic children. He'll bless you with a wonderful marriage. He'll bless you with success in your life as you live it according to God's principles. It may not happen this week. My friends, please don't have false expectations. It may not happen this year. In my life, as I walk with God in my marriage, we knew these principles, by the way. I got married on these principles. The first 3 years of our marriage was a nightmare. Primarily because there were great areas in my life of self-centeredness that God was turning the screws down on Mark Darling. Big time. A lot of heat, a lot of struggle, a lot of days I wanted to walk out. I wanted to quit. I had had it. Stayed in the frying pan. I stayed in the furnace. And God kept refining and refining our life. At the same time, that was going on between my wife and I, but all these financial difficulties. My job stunk. All of them stunk. They were awful. And the heat was on in every way. As Paul said, I was hedged in on every side. Every area in my life was hedged in. We kept going forward, trying to go forward. And then year after year after year after year, a little more light came, a little more grace came, a little more empowerment, a little more wisdom, more and more joy, more and more abundance, until today. And I thank God for all that He's done in my life. But I want to tell you something. God has got to work things out in your life, all right? What we have given you this weekend is a blueprint for success. It is not a magic formula. It is a blueprint that takes time to apply and build in your life. And as you do that, you will reap the benefits and the reward of it. It's a process. And as you go on applying it to your life, I promise you the results. Not based on my guarantee, but on God's. He'll be prosperous, He'll bless you, He'll work in your life, and your children will become mighty in the land. They will rise up and bless you, mom and dad, and if they're not, you need to evaluate your parenting. You need to evaluate where you're at in life, get the blueprint, open it up, and go, okay, let's see, this wall structurally is not holding the weight. We must have put the beam in the wrong place. Get back to the blueprint, and tear down the wall and put the beam in the right place. That's all. Don't give up. Don't give up. Do not quit, because it will pay off. Some of you will just get started this week. And I want to encourage you. Keep going. Give it that start. Some of you are wrestling with whether or not I should really buy into this. I want to invite you to do this, all right? And then I'm going to close. A lot of people come up to me on the weekends, on a Sunday morning, they'll say, "Boy, Mark, this is really good. This is much better than Friday night." That's always an encouraging thing to hear. But I've toughened up over the years and realized that this is what's really happened. And this is what I want to end with. The deal was, they heard it the first time on Friday, but they weren't really listening. Because I know from my heart that I gave it everything I had Friday as well as Sunday, and God did just as much. I've come to that point. I know that for a fact. I know that. The point was on Sunday, it was the second time they heard it. And guess what? Their little ears opened up to things they never heard the first time. And if you'd hear it seven times, you'd be amazed what God could speak to your heart. That's why the Bible says meditate on it day and night. It doesn't do any good to read the Bible through one time. You won't remember a thing. All you remember is, wow, that was a long book. Okay? So I'll tell you a little secret. Cal's been up here this whole time working, taping all of these sessions. They're all taped. And for minimal expense, we keep all of this stuff as minimal as possible. We don't make a dime off this stuff. You can take these, and when you're driving in your car, when you're home, you can go over them. You can push the pause button and reflect. Look up the verse and go, "My gosh, does the Bible really say that?" And you can wrestle with it. I would encourage you strongly, every one of you families, every one of you couples, to get a set of those tapes and go over them. Because then the nails will be driven home in the coffin. And God will be able to do something mightier in your life than if you only heard it one time. He'll drive new things home. I know many of you will go, many of you come to me and said, "I never heard that the first time. I can't believe you really said that." Well, yeah, that's what we said. I never heard it. And you know, I'm the same way. I learned the same lesson in my life, in areas of my life. I've taken tapes and go over them. Take my little Walkman. On your power walks, ladies. Get that little Walkman on and it will drive you on. And it'll drive home the Word of God. I really want to thank each of you for being here. I know a number of you, this is your first time. And we really thank God for each one of you that have come and have given us this opportunity to speak with you. I hope you've had a wonderful weekend. I have. I hope that you have. And that you've made some new friendships. And it's really a joy to have been here with you this weekend. Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. All right? Lord, we just want to thank you so much.